Well, as several have said, today our country celebrates its birthday. 228 years ago, we declared our independence from Great Britain. The declaration was adopted on July 4th, 1776 by the delegates in the colonies, announcing the separation of Great Britain and the creation of the United States. Listen for a moment to what the framers of our Constitution wrote in 1776. I quote, "We therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions and for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." That sound like something going on today, and when we hear our delegates meet. When the First Continental Congress met and were debating about how the Declaration of Independence should be written, Ben Franklin got up and he said this, "Gentlemen, if it is true that not one single petal from any flower falls to the ground without escaping God's attention, will the distress of this nation go unheeded? Let us therefore determine to seek His face." End quote. After he said that, 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence went to their knees and they began to pray and seek God's wisdom. Our founding fathers were dependent upon God in seeking their independence from Great Britain. And 56 brave men signed our Declaration of Independence. And do you realize that the price they had to pay for that independence, the price that they paid for the freedoms that we enjoy? 5 of the signers were captured and tortured by the British before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned to the ground. 2 lost their sons in the American Revolution. 1 had 2 sons captured in the war for your independence. 9 fought and died from wounds of the Revolutionary War. Carter Braxton, a wealthy Virginia trader, saw his ship destroyed and had to sell his home to pay his debts. He died in poverty. Thomas McKean had to constantly move his family because of British harassment. He served in Congress without pay. He died in poverty. Thomas Nelson urged General Washington to destroy his home when it was taken over by the British and used as a command post. He died bankrupt. Our freedom and independence is something that we enjoy, we appreciate. But I don't know that we realize or understand the great cost that many men, I mean, these were wealthy individuals who laid it all on the line because they believed in what they were doing. They believed in this country, and they took a stand, and it cost them greatly for it. And folks, I hope you understand this morning, we live in a truly blessed nation. I mean, if you just stop for a moment to think of all the things that we have, we take them for granted because we've always had them. So therefore, you know, it's kind of a sad thing. We don't know what it'd be like to not have them maybe. But, I mean, we live in by the standard of the world, we live in huge homes that are climate controlled. We want it cooler, we make it cooler. We want it warmer. We don't have to go out and get logs and cut them and bring them in. I mean, we can do that. We don't have to. We just turn the dial. That's all we need to do. We have indoor plumbing. That's probably not a big deal to us because, I mean, we were raised that way. We've always had that. But, I mean, that's kind of nice. Indoor plumbing. Hot and cold running water. We have refrigerators filled with any kind of food you can want. I mean, you imagine what it was like in colonial days. I saw a documentary on television and they said the difficult thing was if you want something to eat, you got to really plan ahead of time because you have to plan it. And you have to grow it, or you have to go kill it. I mean, there's no such thing as fast food, and I'm hungry now, and go to the refrigerator. They spent their whole time preparing, trying to get food so they could stay alive. And if we run out of things in our refrigerator, we just go down to the grocery store. And we get any kind of thing you can imagine. Well, we get in our air-conditioned cars and go to the grocery store. We don't have to walk. We don't have, you know, we have telephones that allow us to communicate with people around the world. We have televisions that bring entertainment, news, sporting events. And, you know, we have probably the best medical care in the world. We are blessed as a people. We live in peace. I think we kind of count on the fact that our military will keep us safe from any aggressor. What more can we really ask for in this country? You know, we should be the most thankful people on the planet. But are we? Are we? You realize there are many people on this planet who don't have electricity? They've never seen it, don't have running water. And they work all day just to get enough food to keep them alive. That's what their whole life consists of. They live in constant fear for their lives, as war is a daily part of their life. And I find that hard to imagine if war would, we would have war on our soil here, to imagine what it would be like to try to protect your family, try to keep your kids safe and try to fight off an enemy. That would, I think, be a very difficult thing. So here we are, we're rich, we're blessed, we're at peace, we've got it all. And the problem with this is that I think this prosperity creates a great spiritual danger. In our abundance, we have a tendency to forget God. I mean, we begin to think that we are independent of Him. We're okay, we got it all. You know, I thank God that we celebrate our independence as a nation. But in our prosperity, we need to guard against thinking that we are independent of God. And that word independent scares me, because too often we really do think we are independent. We think we're independent of God and we can do whatever we want, we can make it however we want. And that's what, I think prosperity has a way of fueling that. Because you know in your own life when you're hurting, when you're scared, when there's a need, you tend to be on your face before God saying, Lord, I need your help, I need your strength, I need your wisdom. You tend to be clinging to God. But when everything is going just the way you want it, there's almost a tendency to just forget God. Why do you need Him? Everything's going great. Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, there's a warning. It's a warning to Israel against spiritual independence. And I think it's very applicable to us today. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Because I think Israel faced the very same trials that we are facing as a nation. We know what happened to them. And maybe we can avoid some of the dangers. In Deuteronomy 8, verse 1, the Lord says, all the commands that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. And you shall remember all the ways which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that He might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. And He humbled you, and He let you be hungry. And He fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you to understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God led the Israelites into the desert where there was no alternative but to trust Him. Do you realize that? I mean, that they didn't have a choice. God put them in a position where there was no choice. They're out there. They don't have any food. They don't have any water. They don't have anything. And they had to trust God. They were dependent on Him, and they said, He said, God wanted to teach you that man does not live by bread alone. He was teaching them they have to be dependent upon Him. And each and every day, God provided what they needed for that day. 40 years they went through that. When Moses reminded them that they didn't live by bread alone, what he meant was even their food was decreed by the Word of God. They had manna because it came by His command. It was therefore ultimately not bread that kept them alive, but His Word. And God wanted to show Israel that He alone is the life source of their corporate existence. Moses said God did this to humble them. Humility is a personal quality in which an individual shows dependence on God and respect for other persons. See, humility keeps us from depending on our own strengths. And God was bringing Israel to a place of complete dependence on Him, a place of complete humility. They weren't arrogant, they weren't proud, they knew we can't live without Him. Now, too often we tend to rely on our own skills, our own strengths, especially, I think, when the task before us seems easy. We seem to go to God only when the obstacles seem really great. But the humble person knows that he is dependent on God for everything. And I think one way to evaluate your own life and find out, am I proud or am I a humble person, is that I think humility is really demonstrated in our prayer life. Because the whole idea of prayer is saying, God, I need you. I need this, I need that, or God, thank you because you provided this, or you provided that. So prayer is really a declaration of our dependency. We're saying, God, I need you. So when you don't pray, you're simply saying, I don't need you, God. I'm okay. I can handle this. I can take care of this situation on my own. And that's why we're to constantly be in an attitude of prayer, because we're to constantly be reminding ourselves that we are dependent people. We need God. Well, the New Testament affirms, as does the Old Testament, that God gives grace to the humble. He'll exalt those who are humble. He'll bring low the proud. James 4:6 says, but He gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. Well, let's continue on in Deuteronomy. Look at verse 4. He says, your clothing didn't wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in His ways and to fear Him. This was a special or miraculous intervention of God preserving them through this time. I mean, here they are, they're wandering around in the desert, their shoes never wore out, their clothes never wore out. God provided what they needed. And the Lord disciplined them by making them be dependent upon Him for everything, for their food, for their water, for their clothes. And since all these were provided by His decree, the only logical response was, hey, God's given us everything, we better obey Him. We better have a reverence, we better have a fear and a respect for Him because He's providing everything we have. See, I think that our problem is that we don't see ourselves as dependent upon God, and therefore we don't have this reverential fear. We don't have this obedience, because too often we think we can live independently of Him. Look at verse 7. He says, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you shall eat food without scarcity, in which you shall not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you shall dig copper. Now, in contrast with the severity of the wilderness, these verses describe the abundance of Israel's new land. What a contrast. In the promised land, they were going to lack nothing. You know, this really sounds a lot like what we have, except we have even more. Now, note carefully what their response was to be to this prosperity in verse 10. He says, when you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. You know, I thought about that as I was reading that verse. You know, we got this backwards. We sit down to eat and we pray and we thank God for the food. But He says here, when you are eaten and are satisfied, then you think, God, that was a great meal. Thank you for that meal. He's saying, I'm not saying you have to pray at the end of your food. I'm just bringing a point out here, all right? He's saying, when you've eaten, when you're satisfied, remember, it's God who provides that for you. It's God has given that to you. You need to thank Him for it. They were to praise God for what they were given. They were to be thankful. All they had, He had provided. Failure to praise God was to disobey His commands. Four times we see in Psalm 107 that the psalmist cries out for men to praise the Lord for His goodness. Psalm 107, 8 and 9 says, let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men, for He has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul He has filled with what is good. So we are, I mean, in light of our abundance, we really ought to be a thankful people. I mean, thanksgiving, praise should constantly be coming forth from our lips because of what we have. Well, Moses then spelled out the danger that's inherent in prosperity. And please listen carefully. Verse 11 of Deuteronomy 8. He says, beware. Well, he says, when you get in there, you got all this stuff, beware. There's the warning. Lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His ordinances and His statutes, which I am commanding you today. Lest when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart becomes proud. And you forget that the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. See, whereas in the wilderness they had to depend on God for the necessities of life, their newfound prosperity might conceal their need for that same dependence. Because they got all this, they might just feel like, what do we need God for? We have everything. See, if the children of Israel face the danger of becoming independent of God because of the blessings of the promised land, how much more do we face this danger in 21st century America? They face the danger of pride. He says, be careful that your heart becomes proud. An Israelite who ceased to praise the Lord for what he had would find that his heart had become proud in his abundance. Hosea 13:6 says this, and they had their pasture, they became satisfied. And being satisfied, their heart became proud, therefore they forgot me. See, Israel's prosperity caused pride. In their pride, they forgot God, and Moses said that he had forgotten by failing to keep his commandments. In other words, they ceased to obey him. You think that we face the danger of pride today? I believe even more than Israel, because I believe we have so much more than they do. But what is pride? Well, pride basically is an expanded view of self. It's an attitude of undue confidence and undue attention to one's own skills, accomplishments, state, possessions, or position. And pride really places self above God. We must all understand that pride is something that everyone has to be careful to guard against. I love the way C.S. Lewis put it in his book, Mere Christianity. He calls pride the great sin. And he says this, there is one vice of which no man in this world is free, which everyone in the world loathes when he sees in someone else. Pride is spiritual cancer. It eats up the very possibility of love or contentment or even common sense. If anyone would like to acquire humility, I can, I think, tell him a first step. The first step is to realize that one is proud, and a biggish step too. At least nothing whatever can be done before it. If you think you are not conceited, it means you are very conceited indeed. End quote. And pride is a sin we all struggle with. No one is free from the temptation to be proud. It's the opposite of humility, which is a proper attitude for man to be in relation to God. Humility is dependence upon God, and pride is rebellion against God because it attributes to self the honor and the glory due to God. In a word, in our world, pride is a virtue, I think, almost. But in the Scripture, it is clearly laid out as a sin. MTV did a documentary entitled The Seven Deadly Sins, which is interesting because those seven sins, pride, covetousness, lust, anger, envy, gluttony, and sloth, are all really standard fare on MTV. Well, it turned out to be a montage of celebrity quotes, movie outtakes, interviews, one-liners, and quips, and it was kind of an enlightening program. It clearly revealed the profound moral confusion of our culture. Rap singer Queen Latifah was asked about the sin of pride. Her response was, "Pride's a sin?" She said, "I wasn't aware of that." Actress Christy Alley added, "I don't think pride is a sin. I think somebody made that up." And rapper Ice-T echoed the same idea. He said, "Pride is mandatory." That's one of the problems with the inner city. He says kids don't have enough pride. It seems that one of the basic teachings of Scripture today is totally out of touch with the values of our modern culture. You know, the Bible condemns pride in our culture, saying, you know, we got to be proud. Proverbs has a lot to say about pride. over and over condemns the sin. Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance in the evil way, and the perverted mouth I hate." Proverbs 16:5 says, "Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord." Proverbs 16:18, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling." So the Scriptures have nothing good to say about pride. It's a very destructive, very damaging sin that we are to avoid at all costs. I think one of the great examples of pride and God's judgment against pride is found in Daniel chapter 4. Remember the story of Nebuchadnezzar? In Daniel 4, verse 27, it says, "Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity." It says, all this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. So God came to Nebuchadnezzar and he warned him, "You got a lot of prosperity here. Turn from your sin. Live righteously." Well, then it says in verse 29, 12 months later. So God comes to him and warns him. And then there's this 12-month period where everything seems to be going fine for him. It says he's walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king reflected and said, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?" I mean, he's up there looking over at his kingdom and saying, "Man, am I great? Am I wonderful?" And then verse 31 says, "While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, 'King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is the ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows on it whomever he wishes.' Immediately, the words concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws." Now this, what happened to Nebuchadnezzar is an unusual psychological delusion called lycanthropy. It comes from lycos, which means wolf, and anthropos, which means man. It's when a person thinks he's an animal and he begins to live accordingly. There's a documented case of this in a British mental hospital in 1946. You know, isn't it interesting to read this? And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, he's all braggadocious. He's all proud over all he has. And then the next minute, he's out living like an animal. See anything like this in modern history? We got the modern day king of Babylon, Saddam Hussein, defying America, living in these palatial palaces, having all this wealth. And then we see on the news where they dig him out of a hole. He's living in this little hole in the ground, hiding. And he looks like some street bum. I mean, what a contrast. And we see the same contrast with King Nebuchadnezzar. And these verses, I think, are a commentary on James 4:6. God resists the proud. Nebuchadnezzar refused to acknowledge God's rule, and God judged him until he humbled himself. Well, Daniel goes on to say, in verse 34, he said, at the end of the period, it was a 7-year period, he says, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me. I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, 'What hast thou done?' At that time my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom. And my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways are just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride." After 7 years had transpired, Nebuchadnezzar, with his sanity restored, he begins to praise God. The only person he was praising before was himself, and God judged him. And now he realizes, "God, you are sovereign, you are in control," and he begins to worship and praise God. The king who had sought honor and glory for himself now acknowledges the Most High lives forever. He confesses that God is eternal, that his kingdom endures, and he acknowledges God's sovereignty. He also acknowledged God's irresistible will. He says he does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the people on earth. Also, the king confessed that man is answerable to God and not God to man. For no one can stop him and no one has a right to question him. You know, this really is a warning to any of us who we may never rule an empire other than the little one we all invent and create in our own minds. Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. J.I. Packer, in his book Rediscovering Holiness, writes this: pride blows us up like balloons, but grace punctures our conceit and lets the hot, proud air out of our system. The result is that we shrink. We end up seeing ourselves as less nice, less able, less wise, less good, less strong, less steady, less committed than ever we thought we were. We stop kidding ourselves that we are persons of great importance to the world and to God. We bow to events that rub our noses in the reality of our own weakness. We look to God for strength quietly to cope. God has a way of dealing with pride. In his book, The Winner Within, Pat Riley, who's the former coach of the Los Angeles Lakers, he talks about the danger of pride. He calls it the disease of me. And he talks about how the Lakers' out-of-control egos brought about one of the quickest falls in the history of NBA. He says they won the championship in 1980. The following season, they were predicted to do it again. Then resentment set in among the players. Some thought Irvin Johnson got too much attention from the media. Kareem Abdul-Jabbar believed that he was being snubbed by other players. Some players believed they weren't getting the recognition they deserved. And as a result, the Lakers shifted their focus from winning to whining. And they got beat in the first round of the playoff. This is the ultimate humiliation for a reigning champ, as it had happened only twice before in the NBA history. Riley summed it up by saying that the disease of me leads to the defeat of us. Pride lures us into living independently of God. There's an incompatibility between blind arrogance and the presence of God in our life. See, the proud person, he depends on himself. He thinks, I can make it, I can do it. This causes God's guiding influence to leave his life. I mean, he just thinks he can do it himself. When God's presence is welcome, there's no room for pride, because he makes us aware of who we really are before him. Well, back to Deuteronomy 8. In verse 15, it says, he led you through the great and terrible wilderness, with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought you water out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness he fed you with manna which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Otherwise you may say in your heart, my power and my strength and the might of my hand have got me this wealth. See, this is the danger I think we all face. My power and the strength of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You know, we tend to think, well, I worked really hard for what I have, or I studied really hard to get where I am. And somehow we think we have accomplished things apart from God, and that's really self-deception. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. See, we need to remember that God gives us all that we have, no matter how hard we had to work to get it. Because God gives us the health to be able to work. He gives us the ability to be able to work. He gives us the mind to be able to do whatever job it is we're doing. Any ability, any skill, any intelligence that we have, it comes from God. It's a gift of his hand. Deuteronomy 8:19 says, and it shall come about, if you ever forget the Lord your God, and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you shall surely perish. Likewise, the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish, because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. You know, somebody wrote me an email not long ago, and they were talking about Israel, and they said, whatever happened to the God made these promises to Israel? He promised them the land. Now, what happens to those promises? And I wrote him back and said, you know, first of all, God fulfilled, he says in Joshua, all the promises he made to Israel as far as the land and everything else. But I think we need to understand the promises that God made to them weren't unconditional. Over and over, he told them they had to obey. You read Deuteronomy 28, the covenantal blessings and cursings. But we see here in verse 19, he says, it shall all come about if ever you forget the Lord your God and you go after other gods and serve them, I will testify you shall surely perish. Did Israel forget God? They sure did. Did God allow them to perish? Yes, he did. In AD 70, God used the Roman army to destroy that nation forever, to wipe them out because of their sin, because of their independence from God. As we celebrate our nation's independence from Great Britain, let's remember, people, that we are not independent from God. As America walks away from God, as we praise Him less and less, we begin to think, my power and the might of my hand has gained me this wealth. We become more and more proud as a nation, turning from the God who made us great. You know, as I read in the beginning, the statements of Benjamin Franklin and the whole idea, these 56 signers got on their knees before God and cried out. That's not happening today. We're doing everything we can in this country today to push God out of it. And this country needs to repent and turn to God and cry out that God would allow us and give us wisdom as a people before Him. In 1953, President Eisenhower made history by being the last president to refer publicly to the need for our nation to confess and repent of our sins in order to receive mercy and pardon. Even though many presidents have used religious terms and imagery in their speeches, none since Eisenhower have addressed the crux of the problem of American society and called for national repentance. Can you imagine the backlash such a statement would create today? If a president got up and said, this country needs to repent. This country needs to turn back to God. We look at the history of Israel and we see how they turned from God and were destroyed. And history shows us how many nations have turned away from God and been judged. And what do we learn? What do we learn from this? You know, we see our country taking the same path. You know, some people never learn. Some people can see things happen over and over and never seem to learn. A man hired a pilot to take him caribou hunting in Canada. And he asked the pilot to land in a remote place, and the pilot said, there aren't any caribou in this area. And the hunter said, there were last year. I hunted here, and I know what I'm talking about. Sure enough, in a few hours, the hunter returned, dragging two caribou. As he got ready to load the plane, the pilot said, you can't load two caribou on this plane. The plane can't bear the weight. The hunter said, I did last year. Same size plane, same size caribou. I know what I'm talking about because I did it last year. Well, the pilot finally agreed and they took off. The plane, however, couldn't carry the load and crashed into the side of the mountain. And the pilot got angry at the hunter and he said, I can't believe I let you talk me into this. I knew this plane couldn't carry two caribou. Now we're stranded on this mountain and no one will ever find us. And the hunter said, don't worry. The rescue squad will find us here in no time. We're right where we were last year when the plane crashed. You know, it's a funny story, but sadly true, that some people just don't learn. They don't learn their lessons. We're too often like this. We see the damage and the pain that the sin of pride and independence causes. I mean, if you look through the Scriptures and you see Nebuchadnezzar and you see Jerusalem, you see all the judgment that came on people because of their pride and independence. And we continue to live sometimes like we're independent from God. Pride becomes our deadliest enemy because it causes us to trust ourselves rather than God. Where do you put your trust? In your intellect? In your health? Your possessions? You know, there may come a time when all these things will fail us. And if we trust in ourselves, if we trust in our accomplishments, our possession, our investments, there's going to come a time, regardless of how much we have accumulated, when we're going to realize they don't satisfy, they don't protect, they don't bring security. And if we confess that our strength is inadequate, and we put our faith and dependency in God, then we'll discover that the humble and the meek of this world are truly blessed. We are rich. We have an abundance in this country that is unimaginable by people outside of it. We are truly blessed. Do you recognize that all that we are and all that we have has come from the hand of God? Do you live your life in thankfulness and gratitude for everything that God has given you? Micah 6:8 says, He has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. We walk in humility with our God when we walk in dependence on Him, upon Him, being thankful for all that He has given us. So there's a couple ways we can tell in our own lives if we really are living in dependence of God. One is that our prayer life reflects that fact. Because we are people of prayer, we are declaring, God, I need You. Prayer is not a sporadic thing that happens in crisis with a believer. It is a daily thing because we know we need God's strength to get through that day. We need God's wisdom to get through that day. We need God's power to help us from exercising the flesh in that day. And we are dependent upon Him for those things. And secondly, we see that we are humble, dependent people by an attitude of gratitude. I mean, we're just thankful. Thankful for the little things. Thankful for everything. A heart that is overflowing. And you know, and it's hard, again, because of the prosperity we have come to a point where we expect it. And we don't get everything we expect. We get angry, we get ornery, we get grumpy. I mean, if our food is not brought to us quick enough, they don't bring us our steak fast enough in the restaurant, we're murmuring, we're complaining. You know, and here we are getting a steak. We need to be a thankful people. We need to be grateful for all that the Lord has provided. And I thank God for this nation. I thank God for the privilege. I realize what a privilege it is to live at this point in time with all that we have, with all that we have been given. And to be a Christian and to live in America, what an incredible blessing. I thank God for this nation. But we need to realize if this nation continues its track away from God, we're going to be in trouble. But I'll tell you what, folks, the darker it gets out there, the more our light will shine if we're willing to shine it. And we need to be a people, first of all, that demonstrate our dependence upon God by the way we live, through our prayers, through our gratitude. And secondly, we need to reach out and call the world in which we live to faith in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your love for us, for Your grace in our lives, for Your forgiveness. Lord, I thank You for this nation. I thank You for those men and women who made such great sacrifices, Lord, to found this nation, that we might be the beneficiaries, Lord, of all their hard work, of all their sacrifice. And Lord, we truly are rich. We are truly blessed. And I pray that this would not cause us to turn our heart from You. But in the midst of our prosperity, in the midst of our blessing, we would rejoice in You. We would be thankful to You. We would realize that everything we have is provided by Your hand. In Jesus' name, amen. Any questions this morning before we dismiss? All right, no questions? Well, let me tell you a brief little story and then I'll let you go. Yesterday, I was severely rebuked, and it wasn't intentional. I mean, but it was interesting. David and I were talking, and we were sitting in the water. We had our boats out, and we were sitting in the water talking, and Hannah came up. She was asking me some questions, you know, about how do we get there? Do we come to the river this way or this way? You know, so I jokingly said, well, the poor people keep their boats at home, and they trailer them to where they're going. You know, I said, it's only the rich people who have their boats kept at the marinas and drive from the marinas. You know, and I was just joking around. And David goes, well, really, the poor people don't have boats. And I just was like, oh. You know, because, I mean, even though I was joking, you know, it's like there's always something more we think we need and we have. And I'm sitting there thinking, man, You know, here I am sitting here enjoying the prosperity that God has provided, and it's like there's always something more you got to have. And it was just, he said that, and it was like, oh my word, that is so true. They don't have any boats, you know? So, I mean, here we are in our prosperity saying we're poor. And it's like, man, God has so blessed us. I just pray that we, you know, because we're so used to it, we would keep our focus to realize it is all grace. You know, and there are opportunities that few of us have, like David has, to go to a country where they don't have anything that we have. And realize, wow. I mean, I'll tell you, the greatest blessing in my life was Y2K and the scare that it provided. Because it made me think so much and prepare so hard to have nothing that I started enjoying and appreciating a lot of stuff that I had that I'd taken for granted all my life. So would to God that we would realize what we have, be thankful for what we have, and also be the people God has called us to be. Because if this nation's ever going to be delivered from the judgment of God, from sin, it's going to be because the Christians start standing up and living righteously, holy, and proclaiming the Word of God. David? Yeah, I remember when he told me that for those on tape, he said that he was when in Afghanistan. He asked a man, "What do you guys do for fun around here?" And he said, "There is no fun. It's just living and dying in Afghanistan." And that's, I mean, you know, how much of our energy and time do we spend on entertainment and recreation? And we can do that because we've been so blessed. And I don't think it's wrong. I think God has truly prospered and blessed us. There has to be that balance, but we need to be thankful for what the blessings that He has provided for us. Right. See, mine have never snagged. Mine have lasted forever. You know, that is so true. And how many of you have seen that in your life? And again, this is another evidence where if we would just open our eyes, we would see the power of God in our lives. How many have been in a position where you really couldn't afford something, and so whatever it is, your car just keeps running, your refrigerator keeps going, because you're in a position where you can't really afford to fix it. You know, and God seems to provide and take care of those things that we need. I mean, when I read that, that's the same thing I think. I read about the Israelites. You know, their shoes didn't wear out, their clothes didn't wear out. I think, how many times have we seen God do that same thing in our lives? Many, many times. He does. He provides continually for us. And we need to open our eyes, see the grace of God around us, and thank Him for it. I And I think that really has to be our attitude. We need to come to that point where we realize, you know, and be a people of continual prayer, where we realize, God, I need you in this. I need you in that. Everything that we do, you know, everything, every decision we make, we need to be looking to God in prayer, asking for wisdom, asking for strength. That is dependence. And we need to, you know, not be at this. You know, Israel was truly at a blessed point in the wilderness. They were blessed because they were depending on God every day. When they got in the promised land, God gave them a warning, because there's a warning that comes with prosperity. So please, this morning, take it with you, the idea that we have got a great blessed nation here, but there's a warning that comes with prosperity. Be careful you don't forget the Lord. Israel did, and they were judged. I pray we don't follow that path.